Welcome to Zion this morning. It's good to see you all on this Palm Sunday morning. Just want to say, Lois, thank you for your playing of the songs. It's actually one of my favorite parts of the service, just to be here and listen to the music, as it's worshipful music, and I thank you for that. Before I forget, and the bulletin doesn't list when the offering is going to be, but it's going to be right before the children's story. So after the theme song, before the children's story is when we're going to have the offering. And I'm going to start by reading from John, the book of John, chapter 12, verses 12 to 16. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A huge crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Israel. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't realize at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered that these scriptures had come true before their eyes. Charlie, would you come lead us in a song?
Good morning. Number 237 in the blue hymnal. 237. Thank you.
After the church service, children or anybody else who wants to come up and get one can come up and take one home and wave it all day long if they want. Want to, again, welcome you to our service this morning. And if you're a visitor visiting with us today and you want to fill out a visitor's card that's in the pew in front of you, we'd encourage you to do that. And if anybody has announcements right now, come on up to make the announcement. And I'd like to just point out a couple things in the bulletin. A lot of things are happening later on this week. There's a Monday, Thursday foot washing service at 7 p.m. here on Thursday. And on Friday, we'll have a good service communion with good Friday service with communion. That's going to be at 6:30. And then next Sunday, we have an Easter breakfast. Starts at 8:30. It's a little bit earlier than we often start our breakfast time. And it's a little bit different this year. Instead of all of it being prepared for us, try to bring a prepared dish to serve by 8:25, and then cinnamon rolls will be provided with our service then after our Easter service. So, other announcements, come on up.
Hello, everyone. We have a youth/everyone event tomorrow. It is in your bulletin. We are taking the youth to, the MYS, to Oregon Historical Society is doing a big, I don't know what they call it, a big series, or they're doing an exhibit, but then on the civil rights movement. And we are taking a group of kids to the McMiniman's Kennedy School, and they're having what do they call it? Women in the civil rights, like, stories pub kind of thing. So they're having a panel of about four ladies talking about their experience, their stories in the civil rights. And it's kind of a cool event, and we're going to go all together, and any adult is welcome to join us. We're meeting at Zion here at 5:00 tomorrow to carpool. So if people want to go just on their own, it's 7:00 at the Kennedy School. If you want to go together, which parking isn't, like, super awesome there, so carpooling is more ideal. 5:00 here tomorrow.
It's free.
If you forgot your butterflies and you're really sad about that, or you want to still make a butterfly, and there's still butterfly stuff back there, and as long as you get it here by Friday night or so, because I can't put up the butterflies until after Good Friday, which makes sense if you think about it. Anyway, so that means I'll be doing it Saturday and probably some early Sunday morning. So please continue to bring the butterflies.
I'd invite you to join me for the call to worship. Come, people of God, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day Jesus enters Jerusalem. The gates are open. Come on in. Give thanks, for God is good. Let's continue singing.
Let's all stand, if we can, and sing number one in the Green Book, or the Sing the Journey, I believe it is.
Oh,
and turn with me in the blue book to 530. 530. What wondrous love.
Please join me in the reading of our time of confession. And after we finish reading it, we'll take a short moment of just quiet reflection before we read the words of assurance. So please join me. Jesus, Messiah, the crowds around you can be thrilling or frightening. One moment they are clay in your hands, ready to be shaped. The next they are squeezing you like putty in a clenched fist, demanding that you conform. Is that what we do? When we count the cost of your words for us, it hurts. We get it. Why the masses turned and your disciples faded away. Do you? The time is ripe for change, then and now. Why can't you lead that change in a way we understand? How is it that you define success so differently? It scares us to question you. It's worse if we don't. Forgive us for holding in question so long that we can't bear the answers. Forgive us for fearing the crowds and the consequences. Open our eyes and hearts to receive your teaching. Show us again this new way of living. Help us to love like you. The powerful words, help us to love like you. Let's read the words of assurance together. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Okay, time for a thing. Would the ushers come forward to receive the offering? Okay. Let's pray. Dear God, we offer you our praise. We offer you our hearts. We offer you our money. We offer you our lives. Thank you for everything you give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Children, come on up for the children's story.
No more kids? Where are the twins? No twins? Yeah, I don't know, he said. Well, how are we all doing this morning? Good? Good? Was it not on right, Lucy? No? Okay. Well, oh, here come on, Jill. There we go. We are not going to put the blankets over us. That was super fun, wasn't it? It was super fun. We're going to have to do that again one of these days. We're not going to do that this time. This time we're going to talk about the story. And I thought we could do it here. We could make ourselves a diorama. Do you know what a diorama is? Yeah? It's when you make a little miniature, right? Yeah. You do? Because you're pretty smart, Ethan. Okay, so she did the thing with the branches this morning, right? And that was the story of Jesus riding into the town, right? Into Jerusalem. So the first thing we've got here are some rocks to make the road. You want to make a road here? Can you make a road? Well, no. Let's make a road with them. There you go. Okay. Now, what's the next thing that we need? What happened? They put cause and branches over it, right? Here's some branches. You want to put branches on it? Come on. Go ahead. Put the branches. Put the branches over the stones. There you go. Good job. Here's some cloths. They took their clothes off. They're jackets and things, right? And their coats. And they put them down over there. Mm-hmm. And do we need some people? We'll put some people up too. We need the people, right? There we go. Yeah. We'll put some more people up, Ethan. Yeah. Just all the people. There's a couple more branches. There you go. You want one of the branches? There you go. You want to see one too? There you are. Yes, now we've all handled the branches. There you go. And then, just more people yet. Then we've got right here? The donkey. And who was riding the donkey? Okay. I don't think we can make one of these people balance on top of him, can we? This one's Jesus? It's actually pretty smart because we can put that one on top of the donkey. I think. Yeah, look at that. We got Jesus on the donkey. Good job. Good job. Yeah. And what did the people shout? Hallelujah and Hosanna, right? Uh-huh. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Were they just staring, do you think? Or were they really excited? Yeah. Really excited, that's right. They were super, super excited. Yeah. You went right up the road just like that. You do have fishy crackers. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they didn't have fishy crackers. That's too bad. Okay. All right. Not all these people want to stand up, do they? Do you think all the people stood up, or do you think some of the people? Do you think some of the people stood down?
A fishy cracker.
That's not a fishy cracker. No, it's a cookie.
And I'm not one fishy cracker.
thank you for bringing your cookies and sharing with us this morning. Yeah, it was nice of you. Okay, let's bow our head and pray. Yeah, bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this world as a human and living among us so that we could learn more about you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll be reading from Psalm 118, verses 1 to 2 and 19 through 29. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we will bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in his hand, join in the festal procession, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
My thoughts this morning will be based on those words that we just heard from Psalm 118. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But to get ready for all that that means, please imagine this scene with me. Up the dry, dusty road come the sounds of trumpets, flutes, and drums, the steady, rhythmic tread of marching feet, the squealing and squeaking of wheels, the snorting and the clip-clop footfalls of horses, the deep throaty voices of men singing, and then the cheers of the crowds lining the road. No, it's not the circus come to town. Looking down the road through the cloud of dust, you see the sunlight glinting off of armor and helmets and spear tips, and the decorated bridles and saddles of officers riding horses. Then you see the bright colors of regimental banners and flags waving and bobbing, rippling and snapping in the breeze. It's an army marching home after a victorious campaign. And as the soldiers pass in their units, then come wagons bearing loot and treasure taken in battle, like statues and idols and precious artwork, and then exotic animals, either in cages or on chains, then chests of treasure on wagons full of gold, pearl, and gems, guarded, of course, by soldiers. And then come people, chained together, shuffling along, heads bowed, dejected and dirty, unkempt and uncared for. These are enemy soldiers taken prisoner, plus women and children, all destined either to be sold into slavery or sent to death for sport in the Colosseum of ancient Rome. And at the end of all this, as though he is driving this procession of conquerors and the conquered forward with the victors and the victims, there comes the proud victorious general in a chariot drawn by four horses. He's wearing an official laurel wreath of victory upon his head, one placed there by the high priest of Rome, but also consented to by the Senate. But lest this victorious general get any big ideas, There's also with him in the chariot a slave who whispers over and over in his ear, remember that fame is fleeting and that you are mortal. Now, that's what the ancient Romans at the time of Jesus would have called a triumphal entry. Unless that all sounds outdated and irrelevant to us, I can't help but think of such cruelty and cynicism, such brutality and idolatry and excess today whenever I see those grandiose military parades in, say, North Korea or Beijing, China or Moscow and supposedly next November in Washington. Now, how contrary is all that with who and what we are celebrating today on Palm Sunday? And in keeping with yesterday's marches and outcry against gun violence, we need to disarm the charm of all such idols and gods of violence and death. So different is what Jesus did and who he was and what he stood for on this particular Sunday, 2,100 years ago. We just might need a different name for it, something other than what the Romans would call a triumphal entry. Or again, maybe not, according to some of the people who were there outside Jerusalem crying, Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were responding to Jesus' coming to Jerusalem with words from the psalm we heard just earlier, as Ian read it, Psalm 118. And that psalm is a litany or a liturgy for the triumphal return of King David from victory in battle. And so many of the people lining that road into Jerusalem also expected something similar of Jesus, for him to fight, to destroy, to humiliate the Romans and their lackeys in the same way that David did to, say, the Philistines or the Amalekites or other Canaanites, and words recorded also in Psalm 118, such as, all the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. Jesus, the Son of David, is indeed entering Jerusalem every bit as much the warrior and the conqueror as his ancestor David, to every bit as much a celebration of his victory as that's recorded in Psalm 118. That should not surprise us. And whenever Jesus speaks of the Bible as his script and says, it is written about me, most of the time he's referring to the Psalms. As I've said before this season, it is Jesus whom we meet walking, talking, and praying through the Psalms, named sometimes as the Righteous One or the Afflicted One, Son of God, King, Warrior, Son of David. And that's one reason why I'm teaching and preaching through the Psalms this Lenten season, because in them we meet Jesus. But there's another reason to hear from the Psalms this Lenten season. And that's because they express so powerfully, so personally, so faithfully all the aspects and the experiences of it, having a living covenant relationship with our covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And that's what this Lenten season theme is about, between you and me. It's about that covenant relationship with a covenant God, rather than the mere contractual relationship in exchange for goods and services that we're so used to in this time and culture. And that experience of the covenant relationship reflected in Psalm 118 is celebration. Or we could say praise, and joy, and thanksgiving. Joy is heaven's calling card. And such praise and celebration is God's thumbprint on our soul. But there was another Old Testament passage in the minds of many who were cheering Jesus outside Jerusalem. You know, that of the Hebrew prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, where we hear, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Zechariah says that this is how Israel's long-awaited king, the son of David, will come to them, just as Jesus came that day, detail by detail, down to the donkey. In which case, maybe another name for this would be the royal entry. Except for one thing. The donkey. Kings, especially victorious warrior kings, riding home from battle, they came in on war horses, on spirited stallions, big enough and bold enough to strike fear into the hearts of enemies. And not donkeys. Or Shrek would say, donkey. Small enough to leave the rider's feet just a few inches above the dirt. The war horse conveys fearsome might and majesty. The donkey is a symbol of peace, of humility and vulnerability. And that's what Zechariah wanted to convey with those words that follow, where God says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim. I will take away the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. So maybe we should call this the humble entry, or maybe the vulnerable entry. Or how about the peaceful, nonviolent entry, or even the anti-violent entry? Or how about the assertive entry? Jesus is now being very open, very public, and very assertive about his claim to being the Messiah, the Son of David. Before that, he was sometimes fairly selective and secretive about his identity and his mission. So, Peter, you say that I am the Messiah. God revealed that to you. Good for you. And don't tell anyone until after the Son of Man has been killed and risen from the dead. But here in this Palm Sunday parade, Jesus claimed to be the Son of David, the Messiah, is right out in the open, serving notice, even to the Romans, to the rebels, and to the religious leaders of the day. And in such a way as to really disturb them, to disappoint them and dismay every one of them. To the anti-Roman rebels, Jesus' entry on that donkey into Jerusalem must feel like a poke in the eye. He's openly claiming to be king, son of David, in place of Caesar. And yet he comes unarmed, unprotected, on the back of a donkey. And for the Romans, Jesus' mode of entry would also have been very unsettling. He's riding right into town, underneath their Roman noses, in the shadow of their fortress, in full view of their sentries, in range of their spears and arrows. But riding in on a donkey, unarmed, to the acclamation of defenseless, unarmed peasants and children, should they feel relieved by that or insulted? Is this some sort of satirical political theater at their expense? It's an offer of peace to the nations, as Zechariah says, but they don't understand it nor trust it. So just a few days later, when on Good Friday, the Romans beat Jesus and mocked him with a purple robe and a crown of thorns, they were, in effect, mocking his peaceful, vulnerable Palm Sunday claim to kingship. And to Israel's religious leaders and rulers, they might call this the troublesome entry or the worrisome entry. How many times can he pull the Roman lion's tail before we all get eaten? They're wondering. One more reason, according to the high priest, that this man must die if the country is to live. Now for us, who know the rest of the story, all this celebration on this first Palm Sunday takes on a very painful, pointed, and poignant flavor. The victorious conquering general has returned to get not the victor's laurel wreath, but a crown of thorns. Not to execute the most important of his prisoners and captives, but to be captured and executed himself. And he knew what was coming. He even predicted it many times. So maybe we should call this the tragic entry. If so, then isn't all this Palm Sunday celebration and spontaneous joy irresponsible at best? Or needlessly, dangerously provocative at worst? By this celebratory entry into an armed and hostile city, was Jesus not just begging for a brutal backlash? Therefore, shouldn't we call this entry not triumphal, not celebrative, not royal or assertive, but the foolish entry, or an irresponsible, self-defeating, self-destructive entry, one guilty of raising false hopes and provoking his own death? Weren't the Pharisees right when they told Jesus then and his disciples to cool it? Do something more respectable and restrained and responsible? Well, we do enough of that already. We don't need a special Sunday of the year to remind us to moderate our expectations, turn down the volume of our cheers, curb our enthusiasm, hunch our backs, look over our shoulders, waiting for the other shoe to drop. We don't need another Sunday for that. Such wisdom, so-called, is already embedded in much of our conventional proverbs, like the ones the Romans knew that says, "Whom the gods would destroy, they first make happy." Or the ones I've grown up with saying, "There's no such thing as a free lunch. Trust in God and keep your powder dry. If it sounds too good to be true, it is." But the joyful, celebrated nature of this first Palm Sunday celebration is for real. It's not just theater to score points against the Romans or the rebels or the religious leaders, nor are Jesus and his followers delusional. If we look back at all that has transpired in those three previous years that Jesus taught and healed and ministered to human need, doesn't that alone merit some kind of parade? He has done his heavenly Father's will. He has spoken his heavenly Father's words. He has reflected his heavenly Father's nature and character faithfully, perfectly, sinlessly, even against all the opposition and provocation of enemies, both hellish and human. And he's done that while enduring and enlightening patiently, lovingly, his resistant and confused family and followers and friends. Ancient Israel knew their God and named him as a warrior. And the 3 years of ministry on the part of Jesus bear some interesting similarities to the Hebrew exodus from Egypt, or Joshua's conquest of Canaan, or the wars of his namesake, his ancestor David, but with the giving of life, not the taking of it. Some people would call those 3 years of Jesus' ministry the war of the Lamb. And that kind of warfare required of Jesus even more courage, more endurance, risk, sacrifice, and sweat than what his ancestor David ever had to undergo in battle. It involved even more danger in the face of even greater enemies than anything or anyone that his namesake Joshua faced in battle. And this war of the Lamb more faithfully reflects the name and the nature of the God whom Israel called the warrior. It makes me think of a verse from that wonderful hymn, "At the Name of Jesus," so beautifully expresses the combat and the victory that this first Palm Sunday celebration celebrates. The words, "Humbled for a season to receive a name from the lips of sinners unto whom he came. Faithfully he bore it, spotless to the last. Brought it back victorious when through death he passed." And that mission, celebrated in that verse, was not yet finished on that first Palm Sunday. But there was still enough then and there to stop, take stock, and celebrate. However much courage it required to celebrate right under the noses of all his enemies and adversaries and opponents, on the eve of worse things to come and harder battles yet to fight. So now I would argue for calling the event that we celebrate today the courageous celebrative entry. The courageous celebrative entry. And not just because of the courage that those 3 years of ministry required to fight sin without sinning. I call it the courageous celebrative victory because of the courage that it took to celebrate right then, right there, in the face of all that danger, all that opposition, and certain death. In this life, in this world, as we know from time to time, it often takes great courage to celebrate. It seems that whatever we do, whatever we accomplish for God and for good in this life, it's never quite complete, never perfect, never without struggles, never without complications or opposition. And that might make us think that any celebration or praise or thanksgiving in this life, in this world, is premature at best or irresponsible at worst. So was Jesus irresponsible for encouraging and welcoming this Palm Sunday celebration just days before his crucifixion? Sadness, sorrow, and suffering do not go away just in the face of denial. They must have their tears and laments. But even, you know, in those most heart-rending psalms of lament in our Bible, where David and others weep over their suffering, sorrows, and losses, so often those psalms include these words, "Yet I will praise the Lord." Yet I will praise the Lord. As if to say, yes, honestly, right now I'm having trouble being thankful and praising the Lord. Can we identify with that? And yet I dare to believe that the time will come when I will praise God fully and freely. And then I will let nothing and no one stop me from celebrating what there is to celebrate right here and now. Amen. In fact, there come times when it is unhelpful, even unrealistic, not to let loose and celebrate. Times when the sorrows and the struggles, the difficulties and dangers of this life can only be faced because we have stopped to celebrate the gifts and the graces that have sustained us this far on our walk through, as the psalm says, the valley of the shadow of death. Who knows just how much that first Palm Sunday celebration may have fortified and strengthened Jesus for the trials of the coming days. For he was just as human as we are, as he was divine. And our very presence here this morning in this sanctuary for this worship service, I believe it attests to our courage to celebrate what we can and when we can. We are here today and every Sunday to celebrate God and what God has already done for us, even sometimes in spite of losses or struggles or sorrows. We are here to celebrate what God is doing for us, even through the darkness of these days, as chaos, cruelty, and corruption, as manipulation and polarization in our world increase. We are here to celebrate what God also will do for us at the next courageous celebrative entry. For that celebrative, courageous entry that we remember today was but a trial run, but a dress rehearsal for a real triumphal entry yet to come. Yes, Jesus is preparing another entry to this world, an entry in triumph, but unlike the Roman version. The Apostle Paul wrote about this coming entry to his friends in Thessalonica who were wondering, did Jesus return already? Did we miss his second coming? And Paul told them, no, when he returns, you will know it, because in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, he writes, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Now, I don't read into those words a pre-tribulation rapture that would leave our cars suddenly driverless and going off the road. I think Paul is simply saying that when the worldwide mission of Christ is complete and Christ returns for the crown of victory that is rightfully his people, alive and dead, will greet him and celebrate him as he comes, just like the children and so many other people did outside the gates of Jerusalem, and just like the Thessalonians would have done whenever one of their conquering heroes returns home. Christ's next real triumphant entry will also feature his defeated captive enemies. But oh, the difference. His defeated captives will be death and violence, injustice, sin, disease, and suffering. With these words, Paul says, "Encourage one another. Encourage one another with the courage to celebrate." So in those times when every day of our calendar feels like Good Friday, because there's a cross of some kind to bear, a cross of chronic physical or mental illness, our own or that of a loved one, a cross of constant temptation, a cross of grief and loss, a cross of estrangement and broken relationship, a cross of opposition or conflict. And there is no quick fix in sight. We need courage. Palm Sunday tells us that celebration, praise, and thanksgiving are often the most courageous and responsible things that we can ever dare to do. For such courage, remember and celebrate the grace and goodness of God, which will resolve and redeem our Good Friday crosses into Easter resurrection triumphs in God's good time. For such courage, remember and celebrate the graces and the goodness of God in the past and the present that have helped us thus far, which permit us at least to be here, standing and present on our feet with help and hope. And if ever we're not quite sure how we're going to make it through days and weeks and months and years ahead, Psalm 118 reminds us that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then tomorrow we can say it again. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us give thanks, rejoice, and be glad in it. Like our friends in AA say, one day at a time. So go ahead. Receive such gifts and graces each day. Look for them. Give thanks, praise, and celebration for them. It's the responsible thing to do. It's not delusional. It's courageous, as Jesus was courageous, celebrating before the gates of Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday. Amen.
Stand with me again and sing number 239 in the Blue Book.
620, and what we would like to have, we understand we have another Eli here today. Could Eli and his parents join us as we sing? We'll sing while they go get him. 620.
Child of blessing, child of promise, love creation, love indeed, fresh from God, refresh our spirit, sing to joy and laughter lead. Child of joy, our dearest treasure, God you
custom, Mennonite women have a gift of love and warmth for you with our prayers from the church to wrap around.
I love how that verse, that hymn we just sang, expresses the hope that the children whom God brings into our lives will come to know God as the parent that we, their parents, try to be, but we know we'll never quite be. But may that so be through our lives and ministry. Let's take time for sharing any of the joys or concerns. I know we have a lot of health concerns that we're all bearing and praying about on behalf of each other. Any testimonies that or care requests that we'd like to share? Ashley.
I'm just going to go up the front because I feel weird staring back. So, hi, I'm Ashley. Some people know me as Ashley Bear, Ashley Dami, Ashley Brandon. This is probably the absolute worst time to, like, come on a Sunday, but maybe not. I don't know. So much has happened in the last, I guess you could say, 3 weeks. Ellie hasn't been at Sunday school, so it's been, like, extremely hard to even talk about this. So here we go. As some of you know, I'm going through a divorce, and on top of that, we just found out that our daughter has cancer. This is probably the worst thing any parent can imagine. I'm sure that there are some of you who have a child or a spouse or a mother who has cancer. It sucks. It really does. I just want to say thank you for everybody who has prayed for us and who have donated in any type, whether that's food, a meal for the cafeteria, the Oyers, thank you. I don't know, the Massengales, everybody who has just been so thoughtful, and Bethany as well. We're just so grateful for you guys. I'm just going to kind of give you guys a rundown on, you know, how everything kind of fell into place and how the Lord is working in our lives. So 3 weeks ago, Ellie had mentioned, I've got bad tummy pain. I need to go to the bathroom. Well, you know, go to the doctor, and they say, oh, it's just something that's super hard and stuck in there. She's okay. And we even had a radiologist from OHSU tell us, no, she doesn't have cancer. So I was like, thank you, God. Thank you. Like, it's not cancer. And then she just had a really bad fever. So I took her to her pediatrics and followed up like the doctor said. And they said, okay, well, she has a minor ear infection. We're going to give her some amoxicillin, see if it helps. I said, okay, perfect. So after that, the fever persisted for another 3 days, and I just was thinking to myself, I'm like, there is something wrong. The Lord was speaking to me. He's like, you need to get her to the doctor now. So I said, Mom, I'm going to finish up my shift at work. I'm going to come home, and we're going to get her to the hospital. And I cannot tell you how, like, strong-willed I was to tell that doctor, I need a blood test and a urinalysis test. I need those two things. Those are the two important things I need right now. And so they said, okay, well, and so I texted my mother-in-law. She's like, well, that's so cruel to do. Don't do the blood draw. And I was like, something's telling me we need to do this. So get her in. They said, well, you need to go to Dornbecker. We're going to get her all taken care of. That stool, that stuff, we're going to get her taken care of, no problem. So after that, they gave her an x-ray. They said, I want to do an ultrasound. We need to do an ultrasound. I said, okay, we'll do it. This can't get any worse. So we go and do the ultrasound. They said, all right, we're going to put you guys in the cancer ward. And I said to myself, what are you guys trying to tell me? Or does my child have cancer? Well, we don't know. We want to just make sure to be preventative and make sure we're being thorough. And I said, okay, great, you know, perfect. Dornbecker is amazing. So if you guys ever want to donate to this, donate to Dornbecker, okay, because they are amazing. So anyway, we're in there. We finally get a name of what's going on. They found this huge mass the size of two kiwis almost. And what's amazing that God did for her is that her body's natural way of protecting itself is it inflamed around the cancer, which is amazing, because usually cancer wants to spread. I don't know if it's spread or not. We still are waiting on a test, but I'm just praying to God that it didn't. But anyways, it inflamed around the area, protecting that just that small spot where the cancer is. And so with good news always comes bad news. There's a possibility she can lose her leg. So we're just praying to God that this just does not get any worse, because I hate feeling like I'm having a heart attack every day. It just really sucks. So if you guys want to do anything for us and our family, it's to pray for us, to keep us in the Lord's hands and just have His angels surrounding her, because this is the worst thing any parent can deal with. And I promised myself I would not cry up here, so I'm not going to cry. But if you guys can do anything, just pray. That's all I can ask for.
Ashley, can we take a minute to pray for you now? I'd like to just put my hand on, and if there's any elders or close friends who want to come over here and join me, please do. And let's just take a moment to pray even now. Let's pray. Lord, we are your children. Ashley is your child. Mark and Kathy and all her family are your child. Ellie is your child. A precious, priceless child. Oh God, we lift all of them up to you, especially Ellie. Daring to lay before you our desire for her healing, oh God. And for Ellie to know and to enjoy everything that a child of two going on three should be able to know and enjoy. We pray for the procedure that will take place on Tuesday. We pray for the doctors and nurses and others working with Ellie and with Ashley and her family. Praying again, O God, for the resources of heaven and that extra measure of wisdom that you promised to be on hand on their behalf. And, O God, for the grace to sustain them through this time of waiting and wondering and worrying, O God. For your peace and your presence and your pleasure in them as your children and in their trust in you, we pray, O God. And for us as a church and a family of faith, may your Spirit ever prompt us and guide us in being there to support and to bless and to help. Hear our cry, a cry that's deeper than words. And Lord, you who ever intercede for us through the Spirit in ways deeper than words, hear our prayer, O Lord, on their behalf. Amen. I know there are several other concerns that have been brought to your attention. Again, we do not have Floyd and Claudia Lack with us as she continues to suffer the symptoms of shingles. And Richard and Barb Dinsmore, or Richard is having surgery also this week, a heart surgery. And Donnie Roth, father to Cheryl and to Lynette and to Jerry Roth. I will be having surgery also this week on Monday, a quintuple heart bypass. And on Monday, too, tomorrow, Jacqueline Roth and her parents leave for Minneapolis-St. Paul Airport to go then to Rochester, Minnesota, in the Mayo Clinic. And our prayers are for a diagnosis and a treatment for Jacqueline, who has not been able to be, the 17-year-old child that she should be free to be right now. Are we missing anyone in their cares and concerns and burdens this time? Pardon me? Yes, that's right. Gene Gasho and his surgery on Tuesday, hip replacement. And anyone else here or any other testimonies or cares to bring to our attention here? Yes. Yes, that's right, Mary, with the broken ribs that you suffered from that accident several weeks back, where time is the healing therapy. And thank you for all that you continue to do, Mary, for others and for our Sunday school, even dealing with that that pain. Yes, Harold.
I have a good thanks, a good thing moment to share with you. I've been having some weird stuff going on in my head. That's not abnormal. That's not abnormal for me. And so the doctor said that they wanted to have a CAT scan, which I had, and a couple days ago. And the doctors told me the same thing that my wife's been telling me for 56 years. There's nothing in there. So I'm very grateful for that. Not that that's empty, but that. So anyway, it was a good thing.
Yes, and we're glad to hear that, Harold. Any other testimony? Yes, Serenity.
I know she's a little embarrassed, but Eva broke her wrist this week, and she has a cast on for another 6 weeks. So she's a little down for a while, but we're glad to have it taken care of.
So for Eva as well. Okay, we'll pray for a quick recovery on that too. I suppose no basketball for a little bit. No soccer. Oh, bummer. Okay. Well, we'll pray that you get onto the field again soon. Okay. All right. Any other cares or concerns or testimonies? Oh yes, Stacy.
My dad, Denny Stringer, is also going to have a back procedure done on Tuesday, so hopefully that will heal him.
Yes, I know he's been having some trouble, some pain for a while. Okay. I remind you again, the candle that is burning next to the pulpit there is to remind us of Jana, who will be back with us the last Sunday of April from her sabbatical. A few days ago, I got a picture from her texted with one of her teachers at Mount Angel Seminary saying she's going to miss him and the brothers in the classes that she's taken. So it's good to hear that news from her as well. About Phyllis Adams. Yeah, is Chris Katie here? I know Phyllis was having some reactions to medication early this last week and was hospitalized for a little bit. Back home was the last I heard, but I don't really know the latest on Phyllis. Does anyone know?
Yeah.
Okay. That Phyllis Adams is doing much better. Okay, thank you very much, Tom. Okay. This is when it really feels like family, isn't it? And we bear each other's burdens and can also share them. Please join me then in prayer, a prayer to close with the Lord's Prayer together. Lord, we yearn for the fulfillment of your promises and your purposes for all creation, beginning with us, the branches of Christ, the vine and the first fruit of a new creation, without brokenness, pain, sorrow, or death. But despite the brokenness and neediness of this life, we offer thanksgiving, O God, for your peace, for your presence, and your pleasure in us as your handiwork, and your pleasure in our trust, in your covenant trustworthiness. We believe, Lord, but help our unbelief. Hear our prayers and petitions for all in need among us, for healing of body, soul, and spirit, such as Gene Gasho with his surgery on Tuesday, And Eva, for the healing of her broken wrist, Lord. For Donnie Roth and Richard Dinsmore, soon to have surgery. For Jacqueline Roth and the family, leaving tomorrow, we pray. And for Denny as well, and his back procedure. For the healing power of hope and of help, we pray on behalf of our brothers and sisters in other places in the world suffering from poverty, persecution, corruption, and oppression. And may the life, the strength, the resources flowing through our branches nourish them as well. For with them we draw life from the same vine. Unite us by your Spirit, Lord, with that joyful procession in heaven and on earth, with all who confess Jesus Christ with their tongues and praise Him forever with their lives, especially for the blessings we know in this life, such as Harold's scan and good diagnosis, such as the coming of spring, dear God, for the ministries among us and the ways that you use us in our talents and strengths and gifts as well as through our weaknesses, and for the blessings that we anticipate when you shall return in the triumph of faith, hope, and love, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. For that triumph, we pray, every time we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand for the benediction. I'm going to say a phrase and I'd like you to repeat after me. We are people of God. We go in God's love. To extend God's love. And live God's promise. And go in peace. And come get a palm branch if you want one.